Well, this morning we are dealing with one of the probably most contentious and widely interpreted scriptures that we could encounter. So just to kind of preface what we're about to talk about, if you get mad and you leave the church, talk to me first. Let me just clarify anything that I might have misspoken, because this is a very difficult passage. But in saying that, I want to be very clear that this is an important issue, because imagine if you were going into a test, a math test in particular, and one of the questions said something like 10 plus, and they didn't give you anything else. Would you be able to answer the question? No, because you weren't given all the information. But what if they made a mistake on the test and the answer was 11, but in the question they put a 2 instead of a 1 plus 10? They gave you the wrong information. So if you don't have enough information, or if you have the wrong information to begin with, you have a really hard time getting to the right answer. And that's unfortunately where our culture is, because they either have the wrong information about origins, about where we came from, about relationships, about all of these different issues that we've been talking about in the first three chapters of Genesis, or they just don't have enough information. And they come to the wrong conclusions. In fact, they are destined. They are unable to come to any other conclusions but the wrong ones if they don't have the right information to start with. So when we understand that God wants us to have a biblical worldview, that we see the world through the lens of Scripture, because really and truly, if the first 11 chapters of Genesis don't matter, then the rest of the book doesn't matter either. Because in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you have the explanation of why the world is the way it is today. And in particular, we're talking about that moment in history where Adam and Eve plunged mankind into a sinful condition, a condition that they are not able to avoid. The biblical understanding of mankind is not that babies come into the world as these innocent, unformed lives, and they have just to have the right environment, and they're going to blossom and flourish and be everything that they could be. That's not a biblical perspective. Because the Bible tells us that we are sinful from the womb. We enter this world sinful in nature. We enter this world separated from God, and it's only as the individual trusts in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior that we have the option not to sin. So a biblical perspective changes everything about how you deal with life, how you see the world, and how you deal with relationships. Our text is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. We looked at when Satan was given his sentence for his participation in the fall of man into sinfulness. And here, the woman is given her sentence. To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Let's bow before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of knowing you and knowing all of the truth of your word is relevant today. It's not something that we simply put into a trivia hat, but it's something that we keep on the front burner as the way to understand and to interact with the world today and with life. And Lord, we pray that our eyes would be opened as to the condition of the world today based upon your word, the condition of our own hearts, the condition of relationships, that they have been forever marred by the deceitfulness and the treachery of sin. Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of what it takes to deal with your word rightly, and may we rightly apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, to begin with this morning, I wanted to kind of get some main points established, because basically in terms of the understanding of men's and women's roles, there are two camps. There are two theological perspectives within church culture today. One of them is called the complementarian view of relationships, and the other is called the egalitarian view. So when we look at these two ways of looking at relationships, about roles, about responsibilities within the family, within the church, the complementarian view, looking at Scripture, would see Adam as being formed first and Eve being given to Adam to complete him, to complement him. And that there is a given authority structure that is given for the husband to be in authority over the wife. Now, in saying that, we're not saying that the husband is worth more or better at or smarter than. We're just saying that there is an authority structure in place, that God is holding the husband responsible for his leadership in the church and his leadership in the home. The egalitarian view does not see any differentiation in roles in the church, in the home, but says that God has equal responsibilities placed on both parties, husbands and wives, men and women. So understanding that we are coming at Scripture, hopefully allowing Scripture to inform our position, but our position is one of complementarianism, that we believe that the husband is the leader of the home and the wife is the complement to him. She is not less than him. She is not worse than him. She is simply in a different role. So to begin with, I just wanted to establish that the Bible affirms the worth of woman. The worth of woman, as we saw this morning in our text, a woman who fears the Lord is greatly to be praised. A woman who fears the Lord is a woman whose price is far above rubies. So Scripture over and over again extols the worth of women. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." So we have to recognize that there is a created order, and to abuse that authority, which we'll look at in a minute, has been kind of the mode of operation for most of history, where men have abused that role, that superior physical strength, they've abused that and have not honored women. But notice that to abuse your role as a husband, as a man, is also to sever your relationship with God, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So if you don't get how to relate within the family structure, you're separating yourself in your relationship with God. Because our earthly relationships impact our heavenly relationship, just as our relationship with God impacts the way we deal with other people. So as we look at Scripture, and by the way, one of the biggest reasons why Rome was so opposed to this new religion coming about called Christianity is because Christianity validated the worth and the value of both women and children. especially when it wasn't just talking about the elites, when it was talking about all women and all children across the board. Christianity elevated the status of women and children in the culture, because the culture didn't value women. The culture didn't value children in that day and time. And Rome opposed Christianity on one of the grounds was because they were upsetting their order. So as we come into this concept, I want us to be very clear that we need to let Scripture inform our opinions rather than let our culturally formed opinions dictate how we interpret Scripture. We need to let Scripture teach us rather than us trying to make Scripture fit into what we already think. This is very, very important. Again, in Ephesians 5:28, Scripture says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." That's pretty high elevation, because I take pretty good care of my own body. I haven't missed many meals. So shouldn't I, in that same way, be caring for my wife? According to Scripture, that's my responsibility. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So over and over again, Scripture elevates the status of women over what the world had women in that day and time. So Scripture is not trying to diminish women, and I am not trying to diminish women. There are many women that I thought were kind of on the same page with as far as theology, but based either on their experiences where they were had a horrible relationship or they were abused or something went on, that they have abandoned this idea of trusting male headship. And I understand that. But a personal experience does not negate the biblical framework. If we have a biblical framework, an individual experience shouldn't topple that structure. The Bible should be allowed to speak for itself and to inform our life decisions. The next thing I would point out is something that I know, a majority of you understand, and that is the work of woman. What's the saying? A woman's work is never done. And we recognize that throughout history, women have been subjugated. They have been diminutive in their roles in society. It wasn't that long ago. I don't remember if you grew up watching the original Mary Poppins. But one of the subplots of Mary Poppins was that the wife of the family was battling for the women's right to vote. Women's suffrage was what she was campaigning for. That was what was the background of that whole scenario. Because women were not allowed a voice in the political arena. Now that seems foreign to us today, but it wasn't that long ago that was the norm in our society. Over history, there has been a massive oppression of women. In third world countries, it's the case even today, where they are not given voice. They are not given anything but work. They're not given anything but responsibilities. But we noticed from what we read this morning, an excellent wife, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels. We read from Proverbs 31 this morning how the text was described as the ideal mother, but really it's God's estimation of a woman who is fulfilling her God-given potential to organize, to gather, to care for. And when you think about all of the things that we read this morning that Proverbs 31 woman was involved with, she was pretty on the ball. And I'm not saying that every woman can do all of that, but I am saying that women are incredibly talented, incredibly capable of doing those things. I heard someone talking about the scientific discoveries of the human brain and how the male brain and the female brain are different, where in the female brain there are all of these pathways that go between the left and right sides of the brain, and they're always active, and the left and right sides of the brain in the man are kind of like a little dirt path. They don't operate the same. So, and I've heard it described this way, is that if you think of a woman's brain as being a big ball of wire where everything is connected to everything else, and when you think about this, you're also thinking about that and how that affects that over there and this and that over here, whereas most men operate in boxes, where if we're thinking about the car, everything else disappears, and the car is the only thing we're thinking about. If we're thinking about the finances, then we open up the finance box. We have to put the car away, but then we think about the finances. So if we understand that God created men and women different, and just pause for a second, that is one of the most foolproof understandings that Satan is active in the world today, is that Satan is fighting against every one of the institutions that we've been talking about in the book of Genesis. It's the culture is fighting against a definition of a woman and the definition of a man, the definition of marriage, the definition of child. Everything is being redefined against what God's original design was. So we recognize that God's original design, to begin with, is being fought against by the culture at large. But we also, in incorporating our discussion into real life, the world that we live in is not the world that God intended. Remember, God created the world and it was very good. And then sin entered the world. And now our relationships are difficult. It's hard to make a living. The very fabric of the world had shifted off center so that it's not what God intended it to be. So when we recognize this, it helps us to understand that Genesis chapter 3, and especially, I believe, verse 16 that we're dealing with this morning, gives us dramatic insight into the difficulties in relationships between husbands and wives in particular. That brings us to the woe of the woman. The woman was given a particular sentence. Now, remember, death was a consequence, a natural consequence of disobedience to God. That was not the judgment of God. That was a natural consequence of what happens when you disobey God. You incur death. So what God is doing here with Satan, we saw that God was pronouncing a judgment on Satan, giving a particular judgment. Here, Eve is given a particular judgment. And we're next week going to be looking at Adam's particular judgment. So when we look at verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So in understanding what he's saying, number one, the two most valued relationships in the life of a woman were broken in this curse, in this judgment. The relationship of a mother and a child is one of the most intense and vibrant relationships that exist in life today. I've seen it. And it's awesome. Because if you think about, well, my male brain, if one of my children, and this has happened, if one of my children goes away and does something that I disapprove of, there's a point at which I say, okay, you get to deal with the consequences. Good luck. Not their mom. That is a constant mental, spiritual, emotional tugging on her heart to plead on their behalf before God, to seek their restoration in relationship to us and to God. It's different. I am so blessed to have been able to witness a mother's love the way I have. It is powerful. To think about just the way that God has created, the whole dynamics of a mother being able to nourish and nurture a child inside of her. And then to be able to nurse that child, and the things that happen are just phenomenal. Where a nursing child, if sick, the mother produces antibodies that are specifically designed, and you can see the physical changes in the milk that the child receives that is just specifically geared to caring for that infant. All by God's design. It is the most powerful relationship humanly possible. And yet it's broken. I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. Now, there's a Jewish rabbinic teaching that would say that this pain that is talked about here in Genesis 3:16 is not just the physical pain that goes along with childbirth. This also incorporates the pain that goes along with your children getting hurt. The pain that goes along with your children disobeying, rebelling. The pain that goes along with the anxiety of all of the evils in the world that are coming for your child. That is what they say part of that pain is. Now, I'm not diminishing the pain of childbirth. Don't want to ever go there. Glad you guys have got that figured out, and I'm very thankful for modern medicine. God bless you. But really and truly, the pain that a mother feels for an erring child or the loss of a child is something that's hard to put words to. So part of the curse, part of the sentence on the woman is that greatly multiplying her pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, this is a very difficult text, but if you haven't recognized it yet, if you're a young lady that hasn't been married or newly married, husbands can be a pain. Husbands can get things way wrong. And the idea of what happened in this curse is that that perfect symbiotic relationship that Adam and Eve had before the fall was broken. And now there's something different going on. Now, this is interpreted a couple of different ways. And to begin with, let's just point out that it is true that husbands and children can be difficult. And that's why I think in Titus chapter 2, Paul is instructing the older women to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much mind, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands to love their children. Why? Because sometimes they're scoundrels. Sometimes they're hard to love. So the older women are commanded to encourage and instruct the younger women how to love their husbands, how to love their children as God would have them to. So when we look at the original text in Genesis 3:16, we see that the woman is told that her desire would be for her husband, and he will rule over you. Now, one of the interpretations of that verse is that even though there is great pain in childbirth, that the woman would still desire to be with her husband. And that is something that you see desire in Scripture used that way in Song of Solomon 7:10. It says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. And if you know anything about the Song of Solomon, it's talking about sexual desire. So it is used that way in Scripture. But it's also used that way in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. It's used in a different way here. This is God talking to Cain before he kills his brother. He says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Again, that is the same word as in Genesis 3:16 that we just looked at, that her desire would be for her husband. Now, what's the desire of sin in this context? Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. That is a desire to control, a desire to manipulate, to be in charge of. And interestingly, the word master here in Genesis 4:7, sin's desire is for you, but you must master it, is the same word translated rule, but he will rule over you in Genesis 3:16. So those same two words are used in Genesis 4:7 as are used in Genesis 3:16, giving me the impression that what's being talked about here is not a desire for continual physical relationship, but a desire to control that is not part of God's original design. That's not what God originally wanted. That is what is a result of the fall. The sentence of God on the woman was that there was no longer this perfect give and take between Adam and Eve. But now there was a competition for control, for power. Now the husband was going to rule, and it's the idea of putting your thumb on and pushing down to control and subdue. It seems pretty accurate to what has happened to women over the course of history. They have been pushed down and controlled and dominated throughout history in horrible and unspeakable ways. As a consequence of sin entering the world. That is not God's design. That is not how God intended for a husband to interact with her wife, with his wife. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Contrarily, we have to recognize that God's desire is for us to recognize that the cultural dynamics of husbands and wives, of dating, of relationships between men and women are broken from the fall. And that there is an innate propensity within the wife to want to control her husband. And there is an innate propensity within the husband to want to be domineering and push down, subdue his wife. That's what we're fighting against. That's a part of the curse. Recognizing that gives us a perspective that is beyond he said, she said. A perspective that is beyond the cultural 50-50 dynamic of marriage. Scripture says that the husband and wife at the time of marriage become one flesh. It's not 50-50. It's all for one and one for all. There's a different dynamic in Scripture than we see played out in the culture at large. So as we look into Scripture, we find that there is a blueprint that God intended for mankind to adhere to, that of a husband lovingly guiding and directing his wife in God's paths, the woman submitting to the authority and leadership of her husband, not as an inferior, but as an equal who has willfully subjected herself to the authority of her husband. That's the original intent. But now we have this sin problem that makes that so hard to put into practice. For the husband not to succumb to his desire to push her down and keep the wife in her place, but to elevate her, to honor her. For the wife not to try to manipulate and to control and be in charge of the decisions that her husband makes, but to recognize that he is God's given authority to guide and protect and to give her spiritual nourishment. To engage in life that way is countercultural. It's against what everything around us is telling us about relationships. But the real question is, do we have a biblical worldview? Do we look at relationships as, well, we'll just see if it works out? Or do we look at relationships as God's intended design of the Christ being the head of the husband being the head of the wife, and the wife willfully submitting and supporting Christ and his leadership in her husband? This is very difficult stuff. And like I said, this is an interesting and difficult text of Scripture. But I do want us to be convinced that God is in favor of marriage. He's for it. And if we are submitted to God's leading in our life, we have the ability with His strength to work out marriage for His glory. Not in our wisdom, not in our strength, because we're going to mess that up 100% of the time. But to recognize that God wants marriage to be a picture that draws people to Christ. A husband who at the end of the day at work isn't trying to find ways not to go home, but saying, hey guys, I gotta go. My wife's waiting on me. What? You want to go home to your wife? That's countercultural. For a wife that says, oh man, I'd love to do that, but I have to ask my husband first. What? That's countercultural. Then giving you an opportunity to explain why it is you're doing things that way. Why it is you want to be at home with your family. Why it is you want to be in submission to your husband. Wildly different than the culture around us. Which is a great opportunity to tell people about the glory of faith in Christ. If you would, please bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. If you're here today and you would say that you've never trusted in Jesus Christ,